This audio is machine generated. Please excuse any mispronunciations. What does it mean to be above reproach?
By Daniel McCoy.
Have you seen the movie Hoodwinked? It's an animated movie in which the story of Little Red Riding Hood is told from four different but complementary perspectives. If the hour is late and you need a quick illustration for how the four Gospels tell the same basic story from different perspectives, it'll do. One interesting facet of Hoodwinked that may or may not be significant by the end of the movie is that a bunny rabbit keeps making random appearances throughout the movie. You wouldn't think much of the quiet, unassuming rabbit, except that he keeps popping up at important parts of the movie. And so it goes with the phrase above reproach in the New Testament, also translated blameless or having nothing against them. We might miss the phrase altogether, except that it keeps popping up in important parts of the New Testament. It's the first qualification of an elder that he be above reproach. 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:6. It's a criterion for being a deacon, 1 Timothy 3:10, as well as a charge from Paul to the evangelist Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:14. Perhaps most importantly of all, it's what we need to be true of us on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:8. With its importance in mind, what does it mean for us to be above reproach or without blame? These phrases come to us via two Greek adjectives meaning roughly the same thing, anapiliptos and anaglitos. The two words can be used interchangeably, with one heading the elder qualifications in 1 Timothy 3:2 and the other heading the elder qualifications in Titus 1:6. The basic meaning of both is when someone is unable to be reproached, censured, blamed, etc. The more picturesque anapiliptos has the literal meaning of unable to be apprehended or laid hold of. In sports terminology, above reproach is the Barry Sanders of NFL fame, somehow evading tackle from every direction and staying up until the end zone. Or, since it's above reproach, we might picture it as Vince Carter's dunk of death, the dunk de la mort in French, since it was done against the French in the 2000 Olympics, in which Carter stole the ball and soared over a 7-foot-2-inch center for a monster dunk.
Above reproach equals uneventful life.
Above reproach, above scandal, above blame. That's a pretty tall bar. Should we assume that above reproach would need to glide over life's messes like an airplane over a flood zone? In aiming for above reproach, should we avoid talking in order to avoid saying something wrong altogether? Should we connect with others only superficially to avoid causing relational hurt? Should we do little of significance in order to go under criticism's radar? Gliding over the mess so that at least we can arrive safely at our destination, is that how we manage to attain a life above reproach?
I was just as confused as any other student. It was my fifth grade year, my first year out of public school and in the Christian school. The class was rowdier than usual, chatting with each other and laughing it up while we were supposed to be working. Our no-nonsense teacher raised her voice, which brought the noise to a zero. She grabbed her Bible and said something like, "All right, you asked for it. You're getting a long lesson from the Bible." And then she looked at me. "Except for you, Daniel. You don't need it. You can go to the library." My eyes widened as my classmates' eyes narrowed. I gathered my books and hurried out the door.
Looking back, I would have hated myself too. It's funny that I didn't get in any trouble. I hadn't done anything special, and I guess that's just it. I hadn't done anything. Just sitting there had saved me from the teacher's reproach.
Is that what the Bible means when it calls leaders to be above reproach? Are those the people who basically sit there all their life and don't get into any trouble?
Yet when the Bible describes someone as above reproach, these are precisely the people not just sitting around. In 1 Timothy, above reproach is the church elder who opens his home in hospitality, 3:2, teaches fellow Christians, 3:2, and builds good relationships with outsiders, 3:7. Above reproach is the church deacon who serves the church, 3:13, manages their household, 3:12, improves trustworthy over and over, 3:10. Above reproach is the evangelist who pursues righteousness, 6:11, fights the good fight, 6:12, and takes hold of eternal life, 6:12.
above reproach isn't even just for leaders who lead well. It also describes the widow, see 1 Timothy 5:7, who is worthy of receiving help because instead of living for pleasure, she's busy praying, 5:5, showing hospitality, 5:10, and helping those in trouble by devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds, 5:10. So the biblical portrait of above reproach combines blamelessness with well-done, good and faithful service to God and others. Above reproach isn't perfect, only one is that, but it's certainly more than gliding toward our eternal reward for living a life without incident. It intrudes into the enemy's territory without giving him a foothold in our lives and legacies. Four areas to investigate. So how might we aim for a church and community-engaged life that also manages to stay above reproach? I believe we can learn a lot about what it means to be above reproach by what comes next in these passages. In the elder passages especially, above reproach frames what comes next. Just like love is the musical chord that joins the other virtues in harmony, Colossians 3:14, above reproach is fleshed out by the qualifications that follow. From these elder descriptions, 1 Timothy 3:1-7, Titus 1:5-9, we see four areas which need to be managed well if we're to trek through life's messiness yet remain above reproach. Although these are clear qualifications for elders, all disciples of Jesus can take cues from them on how to pursue an above-reproach life and legacy. Personal. The above-reproach elder is faithful to his wife, being a one-woman man. When the world around him is out of control, mastered by temptation and restless for the next thing, he's temperate and sober-minded, self-controlled and content. He doesn't get intoxicated by alcohol or ambition or affluence. He has followed and relied upon Jesus for long enough that spiritual pride becomes absurd instead of attractive. Am I restless for what I shouldn't have and/or what won't last? Or do I walk in gratitude for what God has given me and confidence in where he leads me? By God's grace, my inner life will not derail my life and legacy. Home. The above reproach elder brings chaos into order, as seen by how he manages his household with wisdom and dignity. Do his kids respect him and follow his lead? If not, it's an indicator that he's not managing his household well. As already mentioned, he's faithful in his marriage. Am I letting my family devolve into chaos, or do I faithfully and respectfully bring chaos into God-honoring order? By God's grace, how I manage my home life will not derail my life and legacy. Church. The above reproach elder opens his home in hospitality, especially for fellow Christians. Although churches regularly experience friction among members, he diffuses fights by being gentle instead of violent, peaceable instead of pugnacious. He teaches fellow Christians God's word with credibility. Am I pugnacious and hard to get along with among my fellow Christians at church? Or am I willing to seek God's will together in gentleness and peace? By God's grace, how I navigate my church relationships will not derail my life and legacy. Community. The above reproach elder has a respectable reputation outside the church as well. He is respected by outsiders, an important aim if the church's reputation isn't to fall into disgrace. Do I relate to the outside world with reckless disregard, or am I building bridges of mutual respect outside the church? By God's grace, how I relate to the larger community will not derail my life and legacy.